Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. And we're looking at these verses from 11 onwards about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. Now, as you can probably tell, I'm Indian. I was born in India, raised in an Indian family. I'm 100% Indian. And mum and dad brought us up on a diet of Indian food. Okay, Indian food all the time. I remember one particular week, and I think it was my sister that kind of raised this issue of being a bit too Indian. Mum cooked some chicken curry, okay? We started off on the Sunday, you know, kind of special Sunday lunch, the chicken curry. And then Sunday evening came, the chicken curry. Monday night came, the chicken curry. Tuesday night came, the chicken curry. And you see where this is going. And I think for about 2 weeks, I don't know if any of you like curry here, but for about 2 weeks, we had the same chicken curry every day of the week. And I think at that point, my sister said after 2 weeks, do you think we're just a bit too Indian? And I think you get to the point where you're sitting there and your food's in front of you and you can look at it and you can smell it and the Indian curry that you once loved stops being your favourite. You know, has it ever happened to you where you love something but then you have it so often that it kind of just loses its taste? Have you ever had that? You kind of do things so often, maybe you get into a sport or maybe you get into a TV show or maybe it's a certain type of food and you have it and you want it and you have more and more of it and you just keep having it, and then all of a sudden you think, or maybe it's exercise, I don't know, it could be like that, you know, you start off on the exercise regime and you're going for it every day, you do your miles and then you get sick and tired of it. That's what it's like. Sometimes when you have the same thing over and over and over again, when you lose the variety, it can sometimes lose its taste and its enjoyment. Sometimes it's like that as a Christian, isn't it? We can come to church, we can hear scripture, and we can hear it over and over again, over and over again, over and over again, and it can lose its variety, and it can lose its enjoyment. And the verse I want to read to you before we look at John chapter 10 is in 2 Timothy 3:16 about the variety of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fit for good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, so that the man of God may be fit for good works. That's the variety of scripture. That's how wonderful scripture should be. And sometimes, I think as Christians, we tend to maybe just focus on the one thing about scripture, and sometimes it can lose its enjoyment. Maybe we'll just be hard on ourselves all the time and say, oh, I wish I didn't have done that better. I shouldn't have done that. And we just take it as reproof. We just take it as rebuke and we lose the enjoyment of hearing scripture. And sometimes it's we focus on maybe instruction. We focus on what it tells us to do. And then the Christian life becomes, I must do this and I must do this and I must do this and I must do this. And you lose that enjoyment of the Christian life. It becomes tiresome. It becomes burdensome because it's just a list of things that we ought to do. But scripture is much more than that, isn't it? It's about teaching us. It's about rebuking us and reproofing us. It's to correct us so that we will stop doing the things that we shouldn't do and start doing the things that we should. And to instruct us in the way of righteousness so that we can serve God better. It's to be for our enjoyment. It's to bless us. The whole of the Bible here is to bless us. If any of you think for a moment that coming to God's word, it means that it's going to spoil your life, as in God is going to take away all your fun, well, let me tell you, you're completely wrong. If you think that being a Christian is about God taking away what is good for you, then you're wrong, because, quite frankly, well, what does God need from you? What does God need from you? What does God need from you? God's already got everything. What does he need? He doesn't need anything from you. He's not here to take. And as we saw a few weeks ago, I was preaching, well, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Not just kind of more of the same thing. This went down a treat this morning in Old Walls when I was preaching. I said, you know, did God say, well, I've come to give you more of the same thing. I've come to give you heaven, and you know what? Heaven is going to be more of the same thing. And do you know what heaven's going to be like? It's going to be like a really, really long church service. Am I going to be preaching for ages and ages and ages? Does that sound exciting to you? That's not what heaven's like. It's not more of the same thing. It's abundant life. It's new. It's wonderful. It's life with God. Scripture is not meant to lose its variety. It's meant to give us this enjoyment. It's meant to be wonderful. And as we go through some of these verses, I want to just reflect on 2 Timothy 3:16. And I want to think about, well, what is being taught in these verses? What is maybe rebuking us in these verses? What is correcting us in these verses? What is instructing us in these verses? And the first question I want to ask is, what is teaching us in these verses? And the first thing that we get taught in here is, you know what, we have a great shepherd. We have a great shepherd. Do you see that? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. We have a wonderful shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd look like? Verse 11, he gives his life for the sheep. Verse 12, he contrasts the hireling, the hired shepherd. And you know, the hired shepherd, he doesn't own the sheep. When he sees kind of danger coming, when he sees the wolf coming, do you know what, not interested in them, they don't belong to me, I'll just run off. No, Jesus is the good shepherd, he doesn't abandon us. You know what the Bible says? He says we're all like sheep. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We mess up, we do our own thing, we fail, we find ourselves in areas in life that we shouldn't be in. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't abandon us. He's the good shepherd. Have you ever found that in your Christian life? You found yourself in a place of danger that you shouldn't be, and it's your fault. Yeah? I've found that. You found that, I'm sure. But Jesus, he doesn't abandon us. He protects us when danger comes. He says in Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the kind of good shepherd that Jesus wants to be and is. And more than that, he protects us to the extent, what does he do? He gives his life for us. He's not like the hireling who just doesn't care. He gives his life for us. How many of your friends would give their life for you? How many of your friends would die for you? I'm sure not many. I'm sure no one. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives his life for his sheep. He lays his life down. He willingly lays his life down in order to protect them, in order to forgive them, in order to make them right with God. What does this passage teach us? It teaches us we have a great shepherd, don't we? It's a good shepherd. It teaches us more than that. It teaches us about this good shepherd that he knows us. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Isn't that wonderful? I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he was telling his disciples about what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be killed, he was going to suffer, he was going to be put to death, he knew who he was going to die for. Do you know what else he knew? He also knew what you and I would be like. He knew that we would be like the sheep that went astray. He knew that we would be like the sheep that were going to sin and that were going to do all sorts of things that were displeasing to God. And yet, he knew all that. And he was willing to die for us. That's the good shepherd, isn't it? The one who knows everything about you intimately. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. He knows your heart. He knows what you think. He knows what you said. He knows all the things your husband doesn't know about, or your wife doesn't know about, or your brother doesn't know about, your sister doesn't. He knows all of those things. And if you're a Christian, he's saying, I know you. He knew what we would be like. Have you ever asked yourself that question, thinking, well, does God really love me? Yeah, you've asked that question, does God really love me? You look at your life and you think, well, I've done this week and I've done that this week. Does he really love me? Have you asked that question? Well, of course he does. I am the good shepherd, that I know my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. Of course he loves us. He's committed to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is committed to us in every way, that he went to a cross to die for us, knowing what we were like. Isn't that wonderful? That's what this scripture teaches us. But he's also the good shepherd in the sense that he's alive. He's alive. He's alive today. Verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Here is the good shepherd who has the power and the authority to lay down his life. And that's what he did. He laid down his life, and then on the third day he took it up again. Here is the God-man who has power and authority over death. Think about that for a moment. He has the power and authority over death. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the thing that we fear the most? And yet he has the power and authority over death. He's able to take up his life. He proved it. The tomb was empty. When they all went, all the women went, and the disciples went and say, wanted to anoint his body, what did they find? The stone was rolled away. They walked in, grave clothes, folded neatly. Tomb was empty. He proved it. You see, we're not trusting in a man, just a man. We're trusting in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're trusting, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who has power and authority. Well, what does it teach us about ourselves? It teaches us this. God had his eye and his mind on you. If you're a Christian, from eternity. Right from eternity, he had his eye on you. And when Jesus Christ entered the world, he had his eye on you. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he had his eye on you. When he was hanging on the cross, he had his eye on me. There he was dying. He was thinking of me. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of our sin. He was bearing it all for us. And do you know what? It should massively encourage us, this teaching, shouldn't it? It should hugely encourage us, thinking, well, that is how much I am loved by God. That he thought of me, that he chose me, that he's accepted me, that he's loved me, that he's caring for me, despite all that I am. It's for our good, isn't it? It should encourage us. But secondly, it should reproof us. It should rebuke us. Now, nobody likes to be told off, do they? Nobody likes to be reproofed. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Proverbs talks about this quite often. It says this in Proverbs 13. The one who neglects discipline ends up in poverty and shame. But the one who accepts reproof is honoured. You see that? The one who neglects discipline ends up in poverty and shame. The one who kind of doesn't want to learn ends up, you know, he reaps what he sows. That's what they say. But the one who listens and accepts correction, well, rebuke, well, they're honoured. Proverbs 15. The one who refuses correction despises himself. But whoever hears reproof acquires understanding. The one who refuses correction despises himself, but the one who hears reproof acquires understanding. Wisdom. The one who is willing to be told that, well, that you're wrong, well, that's where you'll find wisdom. And I ask myself, well, how do these verses rebuke us? And I think we have to look at what the work of Jesus is in these verses. What is the work of Jesus in these verses? And it's this, isn't it? Verse 16, Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's the work of Jesus, isn't it? He's got other sheep. They're not of this fold. Those I've got to bring, and they're going to hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's the work of Jesus, isn't it? The gospel. The gospel is what? Good news for some people or for all? It's for all men, isn't it? The good news for all men. That's the message of the gospel. The good news for all men. Good tidings of great joy for who? For all the people. That's Jesus' mission. Is one flock, one shepherd. That's why he came. In order to die on a cross so you could be with him, you could be shepherded by him, you could be looked after by him, you could not be kind of taken and following the people who want to give you danger, but the one who wants to protect you. Not to follow the people who will say, well, actually, you know what, if I do this, then that's going to be fun. And actually what happens is it's going to end in trouble. But the one who says, well, follow Jesus and that will be safe for you, and that will be good for you, and that will be healthy for you. And what does Jesus want? He wants one flock, one shepherd. The work of Jesus is to do this gospel. And do you see how much Jesus loves the gospel? Jesus loves the gospel so much that he comes. He is the gospel. And he lays down his life for the gospel. In order that you and I and men and women, boys and girls, people throughout all the ages can come and be part of this one flock with Jesus as the good shepherd. That's the work of Jesus. It's the gospel, isn't it? And Jesus loves the gospel. And you can see how much he loves the gospel because he's willing to lay down his life for it. Now, do we love the gospel? Do we love the gospel? I'm sure we do. But do we love the gospel like Jesus loves the gospel? And the answer to that is no, we don't. None of us love the gospel like Jesus loves the gospel. None of us love the gospel like Jesus does, where he's willing to sacrifice everything. Do we love people? Of course we do. But do we love people like Jesus loves people? Of course we don't. Do we spend time with people like Jesus spent time with people? Well, of course we don't. Are we willing to talk to people about the gospel like Jesus talked to people about the gospel? Well, of course we don't. If we're really honest, and if I'm really honest, well, we don't love people like Jesus loves people. We don't love the gospel like Jesus loved the gospel. We can say that we're a gospel church, we can pray about the gospel, and we can, but we don't love Jesus. We don't love people like Jesus loves people. And what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to say sorry that we don't love this gospel like he does. That in our lives there are so many other things, aren't there? So many other priorities. As I was driving down to Old Walls this morning, I was listening to the radio, and a caller called in. You might have heard it, but you probably didn't. A caller called in and said, I've got a really big problem. Really big problem. What's it about then? Sausage rolls. Sausage rolls. What's the problem about sausage rolls then? Well, I can't get fresh ones today. Why can't you get fresh ones today? Well, the government has stamped down on Sunday working hours. And as I was driving to the church that I was speaking of, as I was driving past, and I would hit various traffic blocks, and the traffic blocks simply were this, well, because it's Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? And there, as you just compared the two things of somebody who was worried about sausage rolls and others who were remembering those who'd fought, it just seemed such a wide contrast. And sometimes that's our lives as Christians, isn't it? So it's just a wide contrast. If somebody looks at it, well, what are our lives filled with? Are they filled with us loving people like Jesus loves people? Are they filled with the priorities of the gospel that we want to serve it? Maybe we need reproofing. Maybe we need rebuking, and maybe we need to repent. Thirdly, Scripture is about correcting us. When Scripture talks about correcting us, it talks about putting something right in order to do it better. So, for example, you know, I can't bake cakes. I won't admit to it. I will have a go. But if you've ever baked a cake, I'm sure at some point you've got it wrong, yeah? And as you're sitting there and you're thinking, why did that go wrong? Why did it flop? As in, I've seen bad cakes, but they flop. And you think, well, there's an ingredient missing, wasn't there? And then you sit there and you think, well, what was it missing? And then you find out it was this that was missing. And you, for the next time, you say, well, I'll put that one in, it will make it better. Makes sense, doesn't it? You correct. Maybe you're the type of person like me who, you know, has to put things together. You know, Elijah's birthday, had this nightmare present to put together. You know, had so many bolts, so many little parts, and I just thought, right, let's fling it together. And then you get to the end, and there's two pieces that you've got, and you don't know where they go. And then you realise, I should have read the instructions. You learn for the next time, don't you? You read the instructions, and then you do better the next time. You see, in our Christian lives, we don't want to go over the same mistakes over and over again. So what we're called to as Scripture is to put things right in our thinking and in our actions. To put things right in our thinking and in our actions. And we do that by talking together. We talk together and say, well, what is it that Scripture is teaching us? What is it that Scripture is telling us to do? We talk through it. Let's be honest now. What are our conversations like after we read Scripture? What do we talk about? Talk about the football scores. Talk about how we are. Talk about haircuts. Talk about the week. We need to talk about Scripture, don't we? We need to share with one another. We need to speak to one another with hymns, spiritual songs and psalms. We need to speak to one another with the word of the Lord. Helping us, correcting us, shaping us. Maybe you're the type of person that says, well, yeah, I love the gospel. I love Jesus, but you know what, I just can't, I'm just not very good at speaking to people about Jesus. It's just not something that I'm, you know, it's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. Maybe that's the thing that, as I've been talking about, loving Jesus and loving the gospel. And can I just say this, well, if you say, well, I'm just not good at speaking about this one thing. But you speak about other things, don't you? You can speak about other things. You can speak about the news. You can speak about the weather. You can speak about shopping. You can speak about all those things. Are you really saying then if you can speak about all those things, but you can't speak about the most important person in your life? And you can't speak about the most important event in your life where the Lord Jesus Christ saved you? You can't speak about the most important place in your life where you'll spend eternity in heaven. Are you really saying that you can't speak about Jesus, but you can speak about all those other things? It becomes nonsense, doesn't it? It becomes nonsense. Of course we can, and we need to exercise correction and learn and put right our mistakes. Maybe when it comes down to serving the gospel and thinking about how we use our time. Have you ever said this? I don't have the time. I just don't have the time. Or have you ever said, well, you know, I've done my bit. Have you ever said that? I've done my bit. Well, let me say this. Did Jesus ever say when he died? And then after he died, he rose from the grave. And then whilst he was on the Mount of Olives and he was ascending into heaven, did he ever say, well, I've done my bit? And he never said, I've done my bit. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And there, as he ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's there working for us now. Are we ever going to say that, you know, I've done my bit and we'll let Jesus carry on working? Well, we can't say that, can we? Maybe we need to put right our thinking in our actions. We need to consider how we may serve the gospel, how we can use our time. And I don't want to press this matter and say, well, sometimes there are genuine things that stop us, and there are things that we have to do, and that's absolutely right. But when I look at this passage, what do you see about Jesus? He's not just speaking the gospel, is he? He's not just serving the gospel, is he, by caring for his sheep? There's a sacrifice for the gospel. He lays down his life for the gospel. That's the extent to which he goes. My brothers and sisters, well, the question is this. What are you willing to lay down for the gospel? What are you willing to sacrifice for the gospel? What is God saying to you that you need to put aside for the gospel? Jesus laid down his life. What about you? Challenge yourself. Search your hearts. I was thinking I was about to say this, and I was thinking, oh, should I say it? Should I not say it? Well, maybe I should. Why not? Challenge you. Maybe consider, well, what is God calling you to do in the way you serve? Well, pick up the telephone. Phone one of the elders. And make two telephone calls. The first telephone call, do this. Pick up the telephone and say, I think I'm doing enough for the gospel. But before you say that, put the telephone back down. And then pick up the telephone again and say, is there any way I could do more for the gospel? Is there any way I could do more for the gospel? To serve our Saviour. To serve him better. To love him more. Because with Jesus, there's a sacrifice for the gospel. There's a sacrifice for you and me. This isn't Jesus kind of saying, well, I'll do my best. I'll do as much as I can. I'll do whatever time allows me to do. No, he lays down his life for his sheep. Fourthly and finally, scripture instruction in righteousness. Scripture is there to train us to do what is right. You find at the end, in verse 19, this is how people responded to what Jesus was saying. Verse 19, therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and he is mad. Why did you listen to him? There's this kind of rejection, isn't there, of his teaching. Why listen to him? What's the point of listening to him? He's just mad. And maybe you're sitting here this evening and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a Christian. And maybe you're thinking that same thing. Well, why should I listen to Jesus? Why should I listen to him? Why should I put my trust in him? Why should I ask for forgiveness for him? Why should I accept that I'm a sheep, that I'm a sinner? Did you know what? I'm frankly pathetic. I've lived life my way. And do you know what? God is not pleased with it. Why should I ask for forgiveness? Well, look down at me at these extra verses in John chapter 1. The Jews, verse 24, surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You want one good reason why you should listen to Jesus. You want one good reason why you should ask for forgiveness. You want one good reason. The only reason why you should belong to him is that he has the power and the authority to give you eternal life. He has the power and authority to stop you from perishing in hell for eternity. There are many dangers in this world, aren't there? There are many dangers that we hear about in this world. We hear about our news and tragic, you know, this type, many dangers, this typhoon. There are other dangers too, but there's a bigger wolf than those dangers. The Bible says and talks about the day of judgment. The day of judgment, that's the biggest danger of them all. And Jesus wants us to be sure that on that day of judgment that we belong to him. Do you belong to Jesus? Is he your good shepherd? Are you being looked after, as it were, by him, that you've repented, you asked God to forgive your sin, you've realized the way you've lived. And are you glad that you belong to him? Do you want to go and tell others about him, how wonderful he is? If you're a Christian, is that you too, that you're glad that he's rescued you from the biggest wolf of them all? Are you so glad that you are so rejoicing in that you want to go and tell other people about him? That you'll do anything you can to tell other people about him? Because Jesus says, I've come to give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My friends, there's a storm coming soon. There's a storm coming soon. The Bible calls that storm the day of judgment. And there'll be a separation on that day. Are we preparing our friends and family for it? Are we telling our husbands and our wives and our children and our neighbours? Are we doing that? Are we praying for them? Are we warning them in love? Are we telling them how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is and he's done everything and all they need to do is come? Are we inviting them? Let's pray that with God's help, that this week, that we love the gospel like Jesus does.